Floor is yours.
All right, thank you. Psalm 34 in the Word of God this morning. Psalm 34. Is it okay if I bring this down here? All right, we have been looking forward to this big time. I got to know your pastor when he was studying at the University of Michigan. I'm based out of Ann Arbor Baptist Church, and so we're on the road most of the time, but that's our home base, so we got to know him there. And then as the Lord opened this door, we were really looking forward to this, and it's hard to believe it's already here. And my wife is here with me somewhere. I don't know where she is at the moment, but you'll meet her, Mary Lynn. And we have a son, John Jr., he's 13. We had been married for 17 years before the Lord gave us our first and only child. So I was 40 when he was born, and so we started off with grandchildren. But at any rate, that's how it worked for us, and we've been in full-time evangelism now since 1992. And so looking forward to these days, and I trust that you will continue to pray. I know you have been. I heard you had a wonderful prayer meeting, but let's ask the Lord to just breathe on us. You know, when the Lord gives life, it counts. Otherwise, we're just wasting time. But when he's here and when he gives life, the Spirit of God opens truth to our hearts and sinks it in. That's when it can go somewhere and make a difference. So let's begin by looking at Psalm 34. A couple of years ago, I was burdened by the Lord to just stay in this psalm. You know, sometimes I'm reading and you're reading a lot of material over a period of time. Other times the Lord burdens me to just burrow down in a given passage of Scripture. And this was one of those times. And I never intended to preach on it. That's not why I studied it. It was just one of those times where the Lord knew I needed what was in this psalm. And it has been a rich blessing. So let's look at this morning. Psalm 34, I'll begin to read the first verse and just the last verse, and then we'll come back and fill it in as we go. Verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And then look at verse 18, because this is one of the great revival verses in our Old Testament. The Lord is nigh, that's near, unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. The title of this message is A God-Focused Life. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for this church, this people, this pastor. And now, Lord, for these days. And Lord, we invite you, obviously, into lead and to empower. And Lord, to make these days count. And Lord, I pray that right here from the start, we would sense your presence, that you would quicken us, that you would make the Word of God come alive to our hearts. Spirit of God, that you would speak it and give us understanding. And so I plead the blood of Jesus to protect us from the attack of the enemy who seeks to hinder. And Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne far above the enemy, and in your name exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder, and trust you that that not be allowed. So Lord, would you just make this time count? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What is real life all about? Well, since God is life himself, then real life is all about God. That may sound simple, and yet it is very true. And if you and I desire a life of faith and fullness, then really we need to understand that it's a matter of focusing on God, for he himself is life. Now, what is involved in a God-focused life? As we just kind of go down through this psalm, I want us to see five indications of a God-focused life. And it'll kind of be a plumb line to see where we're at, to see whether or not we're man-focused or things-focused, or whether or not we're God-focused. But the first indication of a God-focused life, and this should not surprise us, is praising God. This is the first three verses. Now look at verse 1. It says, I will bless the Lord. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. That's staggering. Most of the time, we think about God blessing us, and God knows we need it. But this is the other way around. I will bless the Lord. Isn't it amazing to consider that while we still live in a sin-cursed body, that it is possible somehow through the Word, through the blood, through the Spirit, for us to bless the Lord? Now, friends, how often has God been blessed by us? You see, it says here, I will bless the Lord. Now, notice the next phrase, at all times. Well, that means the good times as well as the bad times. Now, we may get the good time thing down, although sometimes we're forgetful, even in the good times, to bless the Lord. But what about the difficult times? Now, that's one of those lessons that God teaches me and then reteaches me and then reteaches me because some of us are slow to learn. But it's an amazing lesson. I will bless the Lord at all times. Not only the delightful times, but also the difficult times. Why? Because God is the master chess player. And when we love God and trust Him, even though we don't understand what's going on, God delights in moving all that around and bringing good out of it. We know in the New Testament, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. But see, that's conditional, to them that love God. In other words, that heart that says, God, I don't understand this, but you know what you're doing. It's coming from your love, so I'm going to trust you about this. And God then is the one who brings good out of those things that to us seem like disasters. And so honestly, we can genuinely bless the Lord at all times. Now notice when David, the psalmist, wrote this psalm. There's an inscription right above verse 1. It says, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament narrative, that was that time in David's life when Samuel had already anointed him to be the next king, but he wasn't king yet. A guy named Saul was still king. And you may remember the story. Saul turned against David and tried to kill him. And there had been several attempts for Saul trying to kill David, and God, of course, delivered David. Well, finally, David got sick of it. And he said, I'm out of here. And he fled Israel, and he went to a land to the west of Israel called Philistia, the land of the Philistines. Now remember, David killed a guy named Goliath, and he was a Philistine. So David is in the wrong turf. You know, they remember who killed their giant, and David realizes, you know, I shouldn't be here. And when we go back to the Old Testament narrative, it tells us that he feigned insanity. Now, some of us wouldn't have to fake it. But at any rate, he faked being insane. And finally, the king of Abimelech said, he's just a crazy man. Get him out of here. And so his life was spared. That's when he wrote this psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. Next phrase, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, friends, have we learned this lesson? To bless the Lord at all times, in the good times, as well as the times when we don't understand it. To us, it seems terrible, but we love God and say, God, you're doing this. You're allowing this out of your love. I don't get it, but I'm going to trust you about this. I'm going to praise you, even though I don't see what's going on. And God then brings good out of that. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Did you know there is a legitimate kind of boasting? It's when it's in the Lord. Now, boasting's natural to us. But boasting in the Lord's a different story. Have we learned that? My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. It's pure joy in another's triumph, as one writer puts it. There's a preacher that's now with the Lord. He pastored in Indianapolis, Indiana for over 40 years. His name was Charlie Kittrell. And he saw remarkable answers to prayer all the time. I would call him on a regular basis, and he would always have some new, remarkable answer to prayer. But when I first got to know him, it was the 1990s, I was there for a meeting, and we'd go out to lunch, and he'd get on a theme, and he would just tell you stories of answers to prayer in regard to that topic. And then he'd jump topics and just tell a whole other series of stories and something else. Well, about the third day, he said to me, you know, John, he said, I hope you don't just think I'm an old man boasting. In other words, the wrong kind of boasting. He said, but I got to tell you, when I pray, I tell the Lord, Lord, if you'll do it, I'll tell it to your honor and glory. So he looked back at me and said, so I don't have a choice. That's kind of how he talked. He said, I got to tell you. Well, I had him preach at one of our conferences on that subject. Lord, if you'll do it, I'll tell it. And I'll never forget a statement he made. He said, you know one of the reasons why God doesn't do much for some of you folk? That perked up my ear. He said, because you don't tell it to His honor and glory. Now, friends, when we just go through the motions and we're not really trusting God and we're just working in the flesh, now we all know to say, to God be the glory, but down deep we're thinking, you know, I really did a great job, and we pat ourselves on the back. And all that is wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat. But when you have actually learned to cast your care, your burden on the Lord, when you've actually learned to trust Him, then when God works, you know God did it. And so you're free to tell it because you know it wasn't you, and you can tell it to His honor and glory. See, that's boasting in the Lord. And notice the next phrase, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Do you know that humble God-fearers rejoice when God is exalted? The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. In other words, the gladness spreads. The rejoicing, the praise, the focus on God spreads. Do you know there's something about praise that is contagious? Praise is contagious, and so is griping. You ever been in a room when somebody starts griping? You know, there's a certain sound. It kind of goes through the nose. It's kind of nasal. And somebody starts griping. Next thing you know, this guy's griping this. And pretty soon there's a whole choir. Gripe, 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 gripe. And I'm afraid I've led some of those choirs. But isn't it amazing when somebody stops and puts their focus back on God and starts praising God? When it's genuine, when it's real, it is contagious. You see, when you start looking back at God, all of a sudden things aren't so bad anymore. I remember many times growing up, my father was a pastor. He's now with the Lord. And we'd be sitting in the living room and we'd be talking about something, and maybe some problem had come up, some obstacle, some awful thing, you know how it goes. And we're all getting worked up. And then all of a sudden, Dad's face would turn upward and it would soften. And the radiance of God would be there. And he would just say, well, bless the Lord. And all of a sudden, the problem didn't seem so bad anymore. You see, when you get your focus back on God, then you realize, you know, this isn't hard for God. Nothing's hard for God. And we don't have to get all fretful and worried and fall apart and all those things. No, we can praise God. Why? Because He's God. He is Almighty. And so, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. It spreads. It's contagious. You know, I think we need to ask ourselves, in our homes, in our sphere of influence, the school for the young people in the audience this morning, and in the workplace, in the home itself, are we leaders of praise through God focus, or are we leaders of griping through problem focus? Where's our focus? You see, if praise is not a part of our life, we're not God-focused. You can say what you want to, but there's not God-focus if there isn't praise. Because when you're looking at God, then you realize that you can rejoice regardless of what's happening around you. And so that brings us to verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I remember we pulled into a meeting one time in southwest Pennsylvania, just above the West Virginia line. And most of the time we travel with a fifth wheel trailer. On this trip I don't have my trailer with me, but that's unusual. And at any rate, so this was just above West Virginia. It's mountainous. Everything's mountainous. There's no flat spot anywhere. And so we pull into this town, and then the GPS says turn right, and you're looking up this hill and you're thinking, man, I hope this 20,000 pounds will follow my truck up this hill. Well, we got up there, and here's the church, and there was kind of a parking lot. It was, you know, it was all lumpy. There wasn't a flat spot anywhere. And so I'm trying to park my fifth wheel, and normally you try to get, you know, parallel or perpendicular. Well, forget all that. We were just trying to get flat enough to pull this thing off. And we're trying this and trying that. It's not working. In fact, one time we thought we had it. We disconnected, but it was so off that we couldn't get the front jacks to get the trailer up high enough to be level. So that wasn't going to work. We had to reconnect. And the sun is setting, and it's getting irritating. It's getting dark, too. But it's getting irritating. It's getting trying.
Well, finally the pastor said, now look at this angle right here. He said, I think if we put enough boards this way, you can roll up on boards. And I said, I think the ground this way, he says, I think you can make it. Now, I'm used to rolling up on boards, but not this many. I mean, I didn't have enough boards. We had to use their boards and my boards, and we built the Great Wall of China right there, you know. And in fact, this thing was so high, when we actually got this thing all set and ready to go, when we pulled the steps down on the trailer, they didn't reach the ground. So we had to use the baptistry steps to get to our steps to get into the trailer. But when we were backing up onto those boards, I remember I was having, my wife was behind the wheel so I could stop. It was a weird angle, it was jackknifed, and so I wanted to be outside so I could stop her if we needed to. Usually I'd be behind the wheel. And then we're climbing up all these, we have three axles going up all this wood. And so I'm telling her to come back, and then all of a sudden as it begins to go up, you can hear this loud crack, and something had just busted. I didn't know what it was yet. Now, I'll be honest with you. I was irritated. And if the pastor had not been there, I could have expressed what was in my heart. And as it turned out, it wasn't a serious matter, but I didn't know that yet. And I remember he's down there on his knees, he's looking at the tires and the axles and all that, And he looked back up and a smile spread across his face and he said, well, praise the Lord. Well, you know, that diffused everything and softened everything. You know, there's something about God focus. It makes the difference. So, praising God. If that's missing, then we need to be refocused because it's an indication of a God-focused life. A second indication is seeking God. This is verse 4 down to verse 7. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord. How do you do that? Look at the next phrase. And he heard me. That means seeking involves crying out because it says, he heard me. Well, that's simple. You can do that. So can I. We can lift our voice and cry out to God. So I sought the Lord and he heard me. Now notice this, and delivered me. Aren't you glad for those words? You ever need deliverance? And delivered me from all my fears. People are afraid today. Back this very month, September 2015, there's lots of things out there that point toward the potential of an economic collapse, and who knows what else. I don't know. It's possible. 1 week from today is the final day of the Shemitah year, the day of nullification. The last two times that's happened, 2008 was the economic crash on that day. And the 7 years before that was when they reopened the stock market after 9/11 and it crashed. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to tell you something. David, who's writing this, had fears, or he wouldn't have wrote that. But he knew what to do with them. I sought the Lord and he heard me. In other words, he took those things that produced fear in his heart and he went to God about it. And he says, and God delivered me from all my fears. You know, if you're a child of God, you do not have to live in bondage to fear. You don't have to live in bondage to always being afraid. You know, the health issue, the financial issue, whatever the case might be. No, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And you know, when we begin to go to God and go to God and go to God, you can develop what you find in verse 5. They looked unto him and were lightened. Literally means and were radiant. In other words, there's that look of faith. They learn to look unto him, looking unto Jesus. There's that looking at God, trusting God. And it says, and were radiant. Now notice the next phrase, and their faces were not ashamed. In other words, they learned that when issues came up that produced fear and all of that, they would go to God with it so that when new issues came up, they now could have a radiant face. We've had stuff happen before. We've gone to God about it. He's delivered us before. It's okay. He'll deliver us again. I remember being with Charlie Kittrell when some issue had come up, and it was, you know, the kind of thing that could produce fear. And he goes, but we know who to go to. And immediately as he brought us all to that God focus, there was a radiance. Do you know in a congregation like this, You know, the last 7 days, you've had all sorts of stuff happen, and, you know, different things happen for different people in a given week. But, you know, when you come together and meet, you got to have a few that have radiant faith. And that radiance of Jesus is on your face because you've seen God work. And you know what that's going to do? It's going to help that person who's right in the midst of something that's producing fear. Hey, wait a second. I can look at God too. I can go to God too. I can see God deliver me too. And you know, it's a wonderful thing even as a preacher when we stand up here to preach to look out at an audience like this and see radiant faces. Doesn't have to be everybody, but you got to have a few. Why? Because that radiance is Jesus. And you know, when you see Jesus when you're preaching, it makes a big difference. So if you want better preaching, get radiant faces. But they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. They've seen God work and deliver. And so you have the personal testimony of David in verse 6. This poor man cried. In other words, that is, he lifted his voice and he cried out, and the Lord heard him. See the parallel to verse 4? I sought the Lord and he heard me. Verse 6, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard and saved him. There's your parallel to the word delivered. Out of all his troubles, all the issues down here underneath that produce the fears. I cried out to the Lord and he heard me and saved me out of all my troubles. Now, he says, I cried. I lifted my voice and cried out to the Lord. When's the last time you did that? I'm not talking about just, you know, Lord, thank you for the food, blah, blah, blah. I'm talking about where there's been something in your life and you knew if God didn't step in, this is a disaster. And so you somehow got to some place. Now you got to work at it in the city, I understand. But I grew up in Chicago. You got to work at it, but you got to find some place where you can lift your voice and cry out. You know what? It's humbling to do that because you're admitting you're desperate. But that's the point. We're desperate all the time. We just don't feel it all the time. But God allows those situations in our lives where we feel it. And so David knew what to do. I cried. Have we learned the secret of crying out, of that desperate faith that says, God, if you don't step in, we're had. My grandmother, she's been with the Lord for years now, remarkable answers to prayer. What a sweet prayer. We're a childlike faith. I mean, people would call her from all over the United States and even other countries to ask her to pray. And she's just a regular person, but she knew how to trust in a great God. And she saw a leper healed from one of the mission fields. Well, that was a death sentence, you know. And God stirred her to pray because the missionary had asked. And she prayed and God healed that leper. And many, many such remarkable answers to prayer. Well, her prayer life got kicked in, we could say, when she was in her mid-20s. And how many of you are in your mid-20s? Mid-20s? Oh, we got a few in this audience. All right, Pete. And Sunday morning messages online. So she was in her mid-20s. She was not yet married. And at this point in her life, she was saved, but she would have been what we might call a mediocre Christian. She was not on fire for God. Well, she was out with some lady friends, and they were on a little a rowboat or a canoe of some kind, something with paddles, and they were on a large river, and beautiful you know, day and so on, and taking this ride, but way, way, way down the river, there was a dam, and so obviously, there's a certain point where everybody had to bring their boats to land and so forth and so on. I'm sure there were signs, and in those kind of situations, this was a large enough dam, there's a line that if you cross that line in a rowboat, you can't make it to the shore. The current will pull you over. Well, she and her lady friends were talking. And I won't go any further. And they were not watching. And they went right past that deadline. Now, suddenly they realize they're in the danger waters zone. And they realize, you know, we're in trouble. And frantically, they took their oars, and you can just imagine, and tried to get that boat to shore. And it was obviously they weren't heading to the shore, they were heading toward the dam. And now they realized that it was just seconds, and they would be dead, humanly speaking. And my grandmother lifted her voice. And she cried out. This was her prayer. She said, Lord, do you need me? Save me. Now, isn't that a fascinating prayer? And she honored God in that. I think God had just said, Lord, save me. She said, Lord, do you need me? Save me. And immediately, that boat was at the shoreline. And they climbed to safety. You know, we read a story like that in the Gospels, don't we? Where when Jesus stepped into the boat, immediately the boat was at land. And for the rest of her long years, she would often say, remember the river. She learned the secret of crying out. Have we learned that? It's a part of the God-focused life because God is the deliverer. And verse 7 sums it all up when it says so beautifully, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them. See, the reason why we can go to the Lord and look to him and cry out is that the angel of the Lord, that's that phrase that denotes God's personal presence. He encamps, don't you love the imagery here? He encamps all around those who fear him. Now you may be thinking, yeah, but that's conditional. Fear God, I don't even know what that is, and I'm sure if I did, I'm not doing it, so... You know, that kind of counts me out. Well, now, wait a second. What does it mean to fear God? I remember back when I was in graduate school, studying for the ministry, I got curious one day about the fear of God. I was doing an Old Testament study. So I looked it up. I looked up that word in a lexicon. You say, what's that? It's a fancy word for dictionary. You know, in theology, we have code words. To make it sound like we're smart. But at any rate, I looked it up, and the definition was something like reverential awe. And I remember thinking, ooh, reverential awe. And then I remember thinking, what's that? Now, our text is going to give us a practical definition of fearing God. I hope you don't miss it. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5, they looked to him. There's that look of faith. And were radiant. And their faces not ashamed. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Why? Because the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. In other words, when you learn to seek God by looking to God and crying out to God, you are fearing God. You know what that means? There's hope. Because all of that is simply descriptive of the Bible concept of faith. That's what God holds us responsible for as humans, faith. And faith is God dependence. In other words, faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. That means if faith is not a work, you can do this. Because faith is saying, God, I can't do it, so I'm going to you. Do you see it? And thus you can cultivate a God-fearing life. So, seeking God. And if we're not seeking God, if we don't look to God and cry out to God, we're not God-focused. See, it's an indicator. It shows us where we are. Let's go to a third indication of a God-focused life. Experiencing God. This is verses 8, 9, and 10. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see. Wow. The word taste. You know, we don't need a lexicon for that one. We all know that one. We got that one down pat. Oh, taste. And see, the word taste here is experiential. Sometimes people fear, you know, they fear experience. Well, I realize there's such a thing as a false experience. But did you know that no experience is also a false experience? There is such a thing as a truth experience. And while we need to make sure we have correct doctrine, God wants us to experience the power of his words. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I remember years ago when John Jr. was quite young, my wife was going to be gone for an entire week. She was going to be involved in a musical recording. So John Jr. was small enough that I didn't want to be in a meeting because I had to take care of him. So I scheduled it such that I didn't have a meeting that week. And so it's just going to be John and I. And of course, when it's just John and I, that means the health food comes out, you know, hamburgers, french fries, and whatever. And so we were in South Carolina, and my wife's mother lives there. And she handed me a wad of cash, and she said, hey, down the way from where you guys are going to be parked at that campground, there's a Denny's. And she said, you know, here, take this cash and take John Jr. out to eat at least once a day. Now, I don't know if this is what she meant, but maybe she was saying, you know, at least give the kid one decent meal a day. But at any rate, we went to Denny's every day, and we're ordering this and ordering that. Well, one day, it was supper time, but I ordered a breakfast, you know, because it's Denny's. So I had bacon and eggs and whatever. And so we're eating away, and I looked at my son, and I thought, you know what? He's ready to try bacon. You know, he was small enough. He'd never eaten bacon yet. And I thought, you know, he's ready. He's ready, you know. So I picked up a piece of bacon and said, hey, John, you want to try a piece of Daddy's bacon? Man, his eyes fixed on that, and he's looking it over. You know how they're looking to see if there's specks or whatever. You know, I didn't know what he was going to do, you know. And he just grabbed it, didn't say a word, took a bite, and he's been stealing my bacon ever since. Oh, taste and see. Now notice this, that the Lord is good. Not will be, as if he's not right now. No, even when we can't see it, he's allowing what comes our way to come because he loves us. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Wow. And then it goes on to say, blessed. There's a blessing. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him, in God. In other words, blessed is the man that doesn't trust his own strength, but goes to God and trusts God. And so verse 9 says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want, which means lack, to them that fear him. And we've already seen that fearing God is simple in the practical sense. It's seeking God by looking to God and crying out to God. And so verse 10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good. The word thing obviously is in italics. They're not going to lack any good. Why? Because God is God. And he loves us more than we comprehend. And he's good. The Lord is good. And so we can trust him. And they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good. What a promise. Experiencing God. That's an indication of a God-focused life because it means you're looking to him, you're trusting him, now you're experiencing him. That brings us to a fourth indication. We're going to call this fearing God. We've touched on the word fear, but we have a unique passage of verses that unfolds this even further. This is verse 11 down to verse 14. Verse 11 says, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In other words, if you'll come as a child, that keeps it simple, and listen. Hearken unto me, he says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You know what that means? You can learn this. You're not past this thinking, you know, I've blown it so long, this will never happen. No. You're not so young in the Lord that you can't. No. He says, come as a child and listen, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You know what? We can learn this. We can learn what it is to be God-focused, which is the key to being God-dependent, as we're going to see. And so, what an amazing verse. Verse 12, what man is he that desireth life? Well, we all want life, and loveth many days that he may see good. We want life in its fullness. That's natural. Okay, what do we do? Verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil. Where did that come from? This wasn't a passage on the tongue. You know, God has a way of putting an application in there that just kind of cuts through all the stuff that gets in the way. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile or deceit. You know, apparently we have a propensity to use our tongue unwisely. And your tongue reveals where you're at in your relationship with God. It reveals whether or not you're God-focused or stuff-focused, man-focused, things-focused, problems-focused. How do we use our tongue? To cry out or to slice up and spit out and all the things that we can do with our tongues? Fascinating. Keep your tongue from evil. And so verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That brings us to the final indication of a God-focused life. And this is powerful as we look at verse 15 down to the end. This is knowing God. Look at verse 15. What a verse.
The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Now you may say, well, it says the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous. I'm not very righteous. I'm pretty defeated. Well, now wait a second. It says the righteous. In other words, it's talking about a group of people who as individuals have come to a point in their life where they understood that sin is the problem, that hell is the consequence, that Christ alone is the answer, and they've made that choice to depend on Jesus to save them. And not only did he forgive their sin, but his righteousness was legally credited onto their account, and they became a part of that group that God calls the righteous. Do you know if you're saved, even if you're defeated, you're in that group? From God's point of view, and that's what counts. And it says here, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Did you know God's looking at you? Not with a ball bat to knock your head off. But the next phrase says, and his ears are open unto their cry. He's looking at you and he's listening to see if you're going to look at him and cry out so that he can deliver. That's who he is. Do you know that God prefers to deliver rather than to judge? He prefers to revive, rescue, deliver rather than to judge. And so this is a tremendous truth. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He's looking. He wants eye contact to see if we're going to look at him. You know, they looked unto him, verse 5. See, he's looking for that. You know how it is with a parent and with his children. He wants eye contact. So he, you know, look at me. I'm not saying that to you. I'm saying that, you know, the parent with the kids. And, you know, they want that eye contact. See, God wants that eye contact. He wants us to look at him. God focus. And his ears are open to their cry. God dependence. See, without faith, God dependence, it's impossible to please him. But you'll never have God dependence without God focus. So there's your order. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to the cry. He's looking to see if we're going to look at him. He's listening to see if we're going to cry out to him. He's waiting to see if we're going to cry out or eke it out. You know, sometimes we just kind of grit and, you know, I'm glad that's finally over with. Oh, no, wait a second. That's all fatalistic. You could look at God and say, God, what do you want me to see? What am I supposed to learn? God, I am casting this whole situation on you. And there's a supernatural dynamic that comes into the equation that changes things and is such a blessing. And so, verse 16, those that are not a part of the righteous, the unsaved, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And that is the ultimate end. Verse 17, going back to the righteous cry out, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their trouble. You know, it seems to me like there's a repetition in this psalm. Cry out, cry out, cry out. And it says here, the righteous do that. They cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. God stands ready, looking and listening, so that he then will deliver those who cry out. And so that brings you to verse 18. We read this verse at the beginning. This is a revival verse. The Lord is nigh, that means near, unto them that are of a broken heart. Heartbroken. Broken in heart. And save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Contrition. Crushed in spirit. Well, what is it that has to be crushed? Self-will. And self-dependence. Self-power. See, the flesh profits nothing. So when it's just self-will, that doesn't profit. And when it's just self-dependence to try to do God's will, it's still self. And so the flesh profits nothing. You see, it's self that's got to get crushed out of things. Now, I want us to see that in this passage, we have a unique emphasis on the idea of brokenness. Now, there's a whole lot to brokenness, and it's a wonderful truth when you and I get honest with God. But do you see that in this passage, the honesty brings us to, I need you. Heart cry. That's been the emphasis over and over again. It's the honesty about, you know, self and obviously sin, so the blood can cleanse us, but
God, I need you to deliver. Back to God focus here. And so there's this beautiful Calvary road, the broken and contrite heart that says, I need God. You see, it's that habit of heart cry. Now, how many times do we do this? You know, the only thing we can do now is pray. Well, we could have started out with that and maybe sped up the process. Have we learned? Oh, wow. Is it 12 till? Have we learned to just stop everything and cry out and watch God deliver? It's a wonderful truth. Well, let's finish this up here in 2 minutes. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Why? Because they've learned to cry out. That's been the whole flow of the psalm. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. You know, when you learn to trust the Lord, it protects you from the stress-related issues. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Sometimes it looks like evil people are getting away with their sin, but they're not. Their day is coming. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. And that's the word that means redeemed by his sheer power, different than redeemed by purchase. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. They're not going to be put to shame. No, God will step in. Now look, we've seen all throughout this psalm a number of emphases. Bless the Lord, boast in the Lord, magnify the Lord, seek the Lord, look to the Lord, trust in the Lord, cry out to the Lord, fear the Lord. You know, it sounds to me like it's all about God. And friends, when there's God focus, you'll be praising God, seeking God, experiencing God, fearing God, and knowing God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, I pray that you take the truth of this passage right home to our hearts. And Lord, where we need to cry out to you, may we cry out. May we learn the secret of heart cry. And then, Lord, I pray that we would learn the secret of praise. That in all time, we would bless you and trust you and love you. Lord, bring us into true God focus that we might be God-dependent people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.